his mini-series on Psalm 119. It's a long psalm, and as all the psalms do, it's an urging, it's a call to worship God. This particular long psalm emphasizes and focuses on the greatness of God's Word. It is an acrostic psalm. We've talked about that several times. And this is the 6th, 8th verse section of that psalm. And all of these verses, verses 41 through 48, start with the 6th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is the letter V, which in Hebrew I think is pronounced Vav. There are almost no words in Hebrew that start with this letter. In fact, it's almost none. It is a letter that usually goes at the end of a word or stands alone. It is a conjunction. It is used to connect the previous thought to the following thought. It is used oftentimes in Hebrew in the same way that we would use a comma, which is why it is often translated and. Here it's translated so, and it's translated also, and it's translated a couple times here with a comma. Each of these verses start with and. The closest thing in English would be to start with and. And so this verses 41 through 48 are one long run-on sentence. And if you are to if you read them correctly, and I'll maybe try it again, but you just read it all as one thing, and you don't take a pause. And you just read and 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 then stop and breathe. And it is one long, you're going to fail English run-on sentence that just continues. The whole idea is that every one of these verses is connected, and it's not separate things. It's one long thought, and the whole section starts with and, which connects it to the section before it. And so, the Hebrew here is verses 41 through 48 are one thing, and it starts here in verse 41, in the Hebrew anyway, with and. If you're about four words in English, the New American Standard says, may your loving kindnesses also, the also is the and that comes first in the Hebrew. So again, this idea is it's one big long thing. It's one big long continual result, if you would, of what came before in verses 33 through 40. So the one section is in this particular psalm connected to the section before it. So what we first need to do is look back to verses 33 through 40 from last week. And those eight verses all start with the letter He. We talked about this last week, which makes every one of those verses causative. In verse 33, teach me, the actual Hebrew there is cause me to learn. Verse 34, give me understanding. Again, it's cause me to understand. Verse 35, cause me. It actually says make me. Cause me to walk. Verse 36, cause my heart to lean into you. Verse 37, cause my eyes to turn away from vanity, etc. And so that section recognizes the teaching of Scripture, which is that every part of salvation, the choosing and the calling and the giving of new life and the giving of faith and repentance and the sanctifying and the glorifying are all of God, and they're all God's work, and they are all of Him. And so those verses again are, God, cause these things to happen in me. Cause these things that I cannot cause myself. Make these things happen in me. And again, the wording there is, God, continue to cause what you desire in me. Continue to work these things out in me. And now, after that long, God calls these things. Verse 41 starts with and, or also. And those verses continue and build on God's causing and God's working and God willing and working to do His good pleasure in us. And so because God causes it all to happen, and verse 41. May your loving kindness has also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. Your loving kindnesses, also translated mercies. The context there in the same verse, the context is your salvation, your deliverance, your saving of me. In the Hebrew and in the English, that the your loving kindnesses, your mercies is plural, and the word the wording there it being plural is the great and abundant and continual and ongoing mercy piled upon mercy. God, it's not show me mercy, but God, dump on me that abundant, way beyond what I can ask or think, pile of mercy that you give to your people. The word here that's translated mercy is the Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D, hesed. And it actually has to do with mercy being shown or giving somebody mercy because of a covenant promise. The word hesed is actually rooted in covenant promise, acting out a promise that I have made. In other words, acting on my word, acting on the promise that I've made, whether you deserve me to continue acting on that promise or not. It's similar to the vows that we take at weddings. And I say this when I get a chance to do a wedding. You know, I say, you guys fix and take some vows. And right this instant, they seem like they're going to be easy to keep. Because y'all are pretty, and, you know, and looking good and smell nice and everything is just the way it's supposed to be right this instant. And like, of course, I'm going to keep these vows. And you make vows. And then what God does when he makes a vow is he keeps it, whether we continue to deserve it or ever deserved it or not. The word hesed here is covenant loyalty. It's acting out in merciful ways based on a covenant promise that God made. And so again, it starts here with, and based on you causing all these things, may you act out on your covenant promises. And so all the things that come before in verses 33 through 40 are connected to verse 41, and everything that comes after it are things that are going to happen. One big long thing, a list of things that are going to happen because God acts on his covenant promises. So first I want to look at verses 42 through 48 and then come back to verse 41. So here's some things that are going to happen in you and I if we are in Christ because of his covenant promise. Verse 42. I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. So because God acts in mercy towards us, because God acts based on his promise, because of that, I will have an answer for him who reproaches. I will have an answer. You and I in Christ will have an answer. We'll be able to explain to folks around us the hope that we have. The hope that we have in Christ, the hope that we have of eternal life with God, the hope that is ours because of Christ. And I will trust in your word. Verse 43, the wording here is, and you will not take the word out of my mouth. You will not take the word of truth completely out of my mouth, no matter what is going on. David said one of the consequences of God showing mercy to us is, listen, no matter how bad it gets, we will have a word of truth, a word of hope that is ours because of God's covenant promises. God will not take that word completely out of our mouth. You and I will be able to share with folks the truth and the answer, and we will actually have answers to give. We will actually have, when people come and need answers, you will have the answers to give because God will not take that truth completely away from you. Verse 44, I will keep your law continually forever and ever. David again claiming the Reformation doctrine of perseverance of the saints. I will continue in what you have done in me. I will keep. I will grow in obedience. I will experience victory over sin. I will live more and more and more obediently. Because of verse 41, God acting in mercy because of his promise. Verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I will seek your precepts. I will walk at liberty. There will be a freedom that is mine because of obeying, because of walking in Christ. There will be a freedom that comes in serving Christ. There is an openness, a freedom to move around that comes from following Christ. I think we oftentimes think that coming to Christ, in fact, I had a blessed youth leader, and she was great, and God used her mightily in my life, and she actually told me one time, she said, I want you to understand, she talked to a bunch of us guys, and she said, you need to understand something about coming to Christ. Coming to Christ will take away a lot of the fun of sinning. There's great wisdom in that. There's great wisdom in that. It's going to take away a lot of the fun. Not all of it, obviously. But it's going to take away a lot of the fun. There's going to be some guilt involved in sinning once you come to Christ that you don't have right now. And it was a good warning. And I grew up in a church that just invited everybody, and we're going to make it easy. We're just going to make it easy. Come forward, raise your hand, boom, you're saved. And it was unusual for her to kind of just say, hey, there are some costs here to following Christ. And I think oftentimes we actually have this idea, if I come to Christ, there is a straightness, and the narrow path is restrictive, and God is keeping good things from me. And if I follow Christ, I'm not really going to get to do what I want. I think a lot of times we think that, and we believe the lie, which is go your own way and do your own thing, and sin really does give you kind of a chance to experience this freedom that you want. The parable of the prodigal son. The younger son comes to his father and basically says, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. You're hanging on, and I'm young, and I really want to experience life now. So give me my share of the inheritance now. The father gave him whatever he had coming. And it says, not long after that, the young man moved far away. And the implication there is he moved far away from his dad. He got far away so he could experience life. And the next verse says, and he squandered his wealth, his father's estate, on riotous living. He went out and enjoyed, quote unquote, enjoyed riotous living. And when he had spent everything, there was a famine in the land, and he began to be in need. And he went and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, and that man put him out in charge of feeding his pigs. And as he was feeding his pigs and starving to death, the young man, it says, came to his senses and said, how many of my father's slaves have more than enough to eat? Here I am starving to death. I wish I could eat the pig slop, but I'm not allowed to eat the pig slop because it's for the pigs. And he said to himself, I'm going to go back to Dad, and I'm going to say, Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me a slave. And he thought coming back to his dad was going to make him a slave. And his dad saw him coming and ran out to meet him. And he starts his little spiel. Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. And he never even gets to say, make me your slave. When the dad turns to the slaves and says, bring the stuff, man. My boy is back. We're going to sell it. So thinking that getting away from dad and going into sin was going to make him free made him a slave. And thinking coming back to dad was going to make him a slave made him a son. And all that there was in that. David here says, I'm going to be free. I'm going to walk in freedom because of your law, because of your commandments. And it says in verse 47, I'm going to delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 48, I'm going to raise up my hands And in other words, I'm going to worship you because of your commandments, because of your rules, because of what you demand, your commandments which I love. All those things. Now listen, they come as one big thing, and if I could do it, I would just read them really fast and not stop. But it's not like this might happen, and this is going to happen, and this is... All these things are going to happen. One big statement, because of the statement in verse 41, may your loving kindnesses, your covenant loyalty, your mercy come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. According to your words, according to your promise. Because of the covenant that God has made. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn back to Genesis chapter 15. And if I do my math correctly, I've taught Genesis 15, I think, 400 times in class. And so this will be like 401. And I got to be careful. Ooh, here I go. This is amazing to me. What happens here in Genesis chapter 15. There's some truth here. There's truth everywhere. But there's some truth here in God's word. Verse 5. Chapter 15 verse 5. And this is sometime after God has begun to promise this old guy. Not old. He's only 75. This elderly guy of 75 named Abram, who's married to a young spring chicken of 69 named Sarah, and the two of them cannot have children, have never been, by God's grace, have never been allowed to have children. And God has come to him and said, I'm gonna make a nation out of you. And here in chapter 15, verse 5, he takes Abram outside the tent. He says, look up into the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Hey, rather elderly man who's married to a rather elderly woman, and y'all couldn't have kids when you could have kids, and now you're too old to have kids. I'm gonna give you so many descendants you can't count them. Verse 6. And Abram, he believed in the Lord. Abram believed it, and he, God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. So he believed God, which is why we mistakenly call Abraham the father of faith. He was a man of great faith. And he did. For one verse, he believed God. For one verse, he believed God. And it says, and God reckoned it. God chose to call that righteousness for him. And God, knowing all things, can't be too impressed with his faith, because the very next verse, God says to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. I will give you this land to possess it. So back in verse 5, he said, I'm going to give you so many descendants you can't count them. And Abram believes. And then in verse 7, God said, and I'm going to give you and your descendants this land to possess it. Verse 8, and Abram said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? What he's saying there is, come on, God, seriously. Come on, show me something. Give me something. What proof do I have that you're really going to do this? Now, it would seem that on the first one, he would have said, come on, seriously, God, that's ridiculous. You know, I mean, obviously, you're going to have to use somebody else to make a nation. But he believed that, and God reckoned it to him. And then the very next verse, God said, I'm going to give you all this property. And Abraham said, that's too much. It's too much. I can't. What proof do you have? And he questions God's word. So, The man of great faith was a man of great faith for one verse. And then the next verse, he questions God's word. And you know this. God said to him, verse 9, bring to me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a pigeon. Go get me 5 animals. The custom in the Middle East in those days, and the custom in the Middle East often places today, is you don't give your word, you don't make a covenant, you cut your word, you cut a promise. And what they would do is they would find a short ditch, and it would need to be 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 feet tall and have sloping sides, and it was called the blood ditch, the covenant ditch. And they would take an animal, in this case a cow, down into the ditch, and they would rope that cow so it couldn't move. And without just being super gross here, they'd stand at each end of the cow, the two men that were going to make this covenant, with axes. and they would hack that cow in half. And one would start at the head end and split him in half and just continue hacking, and the other would be at the other end, and they would meet in the middle, and there would be this bloody, divided, gross carcass. And they would take the two of them, and they would lean one end up against the wall of the ditch, and the stuff would be hanging down, and lean the other one on, and there would be stuff in this ditch. And there would be blood and guts and chunks and stuff. And then they would bring another animal in this case they said a five animal, and they would split these animals in half, and they would leave them there, and the ditch would be full of just blood and urine and all sorts of brain stuff. And they would be covered with this, and they would go home, and they would get cleaned up, and they would put on their whitest, cleanest, most valuable robe. And they would come back, and they would stand at one end of the ditch. And the first one would make his side of the covenant, of the promise. He would say, well, I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this. And then he would take off his sandals, and he would step down barefoot into this ditch. And he'd step in, and it would just make, and he'd go wading through the ditch, and he'd come out the other side, and there would be 5, 6, or 8, or 10 inches of stuff on his robe, and blood and guts and stuff. He'd come out the other end, and he'd be standing there, and when he got out the other side, he would say again, my side of the covenant is this and this, and this is what I'm going to do for you. The other person standing back here would be quite impressed with this, and he would say, okay, based on what you just said, I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this. And then he would take off his sandals, and he'd go wading through the other side. He'd come out the other end. He would again repeat his, as I said, I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this. And they would shake hands after that, or whatever the Hebrew of shaking hands. And what they're saying in a very gross Middle Eastern graphic sort of way is, I'm going to keep my word, and if I ever break my word, make me like these animals. I will die in this horrible way like these animals. I will keep my word, and if I don't keep my word, I'm gonna be cut like these animals. They did this with land. They did this with relationships in the Middle East. They did it with weddings. I don't know if y'all have ever been to a cow-splitting wedding. We have certain rules here at the church since we've redecorated. May and Spencer, no cow-splitting going on here. Now, when my girls get married, we're going to go to a venue. Because, listen now, what you're doing, now this is going to be so cool. I'm going to walk, I'm going to lead them in, it's going to be great. I'm walking in, and they're going to, everybody's going to stand up. We're going to go wading through the stuff. Which is fine, but oh boy, whoever marries my girls is going to have already waded through the stuff. And he's going to be saying to my daughter, I will be faithful to you. And if I ever am not, I give your daddy and your brother Seth and your brother Zach and your cousin Bubba permission to split me in half. There will be so much less messing around. God here says, go get these animals. Now see, listen, when you got done, you're standing over there and you got your stuff over and watch this, you go home, you take those robes off, and you hang them up somewhere. You don't wash them. You don't wear them again. You don't wash them. They hang and they dry, and they're a constant reminder of this promise, this covenant that you made. And so you have hanging in your house this reminder of this promise that you made. So God says here, go get some animals. And Abram knows exactly what to do. And he goes and gets them, and he cuts them in half. And it says he laid them on either side of the ditch. And it says in verse 12, a deep and dreadful darkness and terror came over Abram. I bet it did. Because chapter 17, verse 1 kind of reveals to us later what Abram's side of the covenant would be. God's side of the promise is, I'm going to give you descendants, I'm going to make a nation out of you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you land, I'm going to give you everything you need. Abram's side of the covenant, chapter 17, verse 1, God said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be perfect. I will do everything for you because I'm your God. All you've got to do is be perfect. Don't ever ever, ever sin against me, and you'll be right with me, and I'll do everything else for you. And Abraham knows something. If I get in this ditch, I'm dead. If I get in this ditch, I'm promising God, I will never, ever, ever sin against you. By the time I get out of the ditch, I'm going to be dead. And a dreadful terror came over him. Back in chapter 15, verse 17, and when the sun had set, it was very dark, and Abram's standing there, waiting to go through the ditch. Suddenly, it says a smoking oven and a flaming torch appeared. And the wording there is, the torch passed through the pieces. This flaming torch goes through the pieces, goes through the ditch, and gets out on the other side. And the Lord said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And the indication there is, and then they went home. And Abraham knows exactly what that just meant. God went through the ditch. God said, I'll keep my side. Now let's go home. And Abraham never went through the ditch. And what God was saying there is, I'll take both sides. If I ever fail in my promise to you, if I ever stop being God, if I ever don't do what I promised, I'll die. And if you, Abram, or anybody that comes after you, ever fails in your side, if you're ever less than perfect, if you ever can't keep that standard, I'll die. I break it, I'll die. You break it, I'll die. It's a great deal for Abram, and it's a great deal for us. Now listen, that's why Jesus Christ, the night before his crucifixion, when they're having the Lord's Supper, Jesus takes a loaf of bread and he rips it in half. He breaks it. He said, this is my body. He rips a piece of bread in half. He said, this is my body. And he passes it down the other side of the table. Get you a little piece of that. And while they're eating the bread, and I don't think they had any clue what they're eating, he takes a cup of juice or a cup of wine. He said, this is my blood, the blood of the covenant, the blood of the promise. Get you a drink of this. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. Jesus had to die on the cross because he made a covenant. He made a promise. It was Jesus Christ that went through the ditch. How do we know that? In Revelation chapter 19, it says, when Jesus comes at the second coming of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, he will be wearing a robe dipped in blood. There's a robe hanging in heaven somewhere to remind God, I made a promise to my people. If I ever stop being God, I'll die. If you're ever less than perfect, I'll die. And God acts on his covenant promises. And because of that covenant promise, David, who I can't, maybe, David can't have understood what we can look back and understand. David said, God calls these things to happen to me. Calls these things to happen to me. And show your loving kindness, your mercy, your covenant promise mercy. And I'm going to trust in your word. I'm going to trust in your promise. And all these things are going to happen. Not because I deserve it. Not because I'm strong. Not because I'm going to follow you. But because you calls it. Because you are faithful to your covenant promises. I think the right response for me today is praise God. Thank you, God. Let's pray. God, you are so faithful when we are not. You show your mercy to us. You have shown your mercy to us in allowing Christ, the Word of God, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, to die on our behalf, that we might be your children, that we might have a place reserved for us, that, 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 that we might be part of the family of God, that we might be sons and daughters. And you continue to show that same covenant mercy to us over and over and over again. And we can claim, as David does, that you will continue to do that. And we thank you that that's based on you. And I pray that you would cause us to worship you more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.